Well, Lord, another Sunday morning. But Lord, just because it's another Sunday morning like thousands of other Sunday mornings doesn't mean you can't do something new and different. So Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord, as we seek your face through your word, your holy scriptures that are life to the soul. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The last week we began a series and we're going to finish up today on faith jumping. And if you remember, I showed you a video on base jumping, and that's where individuals actually jump off of cliffs, or they jump off of bridges, or they, jump off of high-rise buildings, all kinds of different things, and then they pull a parachute, and they flutter to the ground. Now, as I was looking online concerning this, you know, I found a great video, which you saw last week, and I think it was like a compilation of about 10 different people jumping, and they were all successful. Can I tell you, not all the videos online had a happy ending. But the point is, the ones that I gave you did. And here's why. I believe that when we faith jump in God, we will always be successful. Now, when I say that, and I'm going to say this right now, and we'll get to it a little bit later, we may not always be successful in our eyes, but in the eyes of God, we made the step we needed. And I'll elaborate on that a little bit later. But what I want to do right now is talk a little bit about faith and how our faith towards God is critical. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, we could talk the morning just on that one scripture, but I want to bring out a couple of important points. First of all, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair because, you know, maybe I don't have any faith. Well, if you remember last week, and if you're making notes this week, write it down again. Romans 12:3 says this, that each one of us had been given a measure of faith. In other words, we all have been given some seed faith. So don't you go saying to God, I have no faith. He's going to look back and say, yes, I did. I gave you a measure of faith. You just need to sow it. You need to act upon it. You've got it. And so it is possible for us as His children to come to God. It always is. But then it goes on and says this, that those who come to Him must believe that He is, and then it goes on and says, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's back up. You've noticed I underlined He is. You know that He is. Well, He is what? He's everything the Word says He is. He's everything that the truth says He is. He's everything that the Holy Spirit says that He is. In other words, that's what He is. That's why we have the Word of God, you know, basic instructions before leaving earth, that we have this here to tell us His nature, His character, what He says is right and what He says is wrong, so we can follow it. So when we come to Him in faith, we need to know that He is. Now here's the last part of it, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, you know, as I thought about that scripture, I think of my, I have a two-year-old right now, a grandbaby two-year-old, Debbie, and she's being potty trained right now. And so here's what we do. For her to do her thing that she needs to do, she gets a candy. And she gets a little star in the refrigerator. Okay? And it, guess what? It works. Hey, whatever works, works. All right? So she's thrilled to do that, do her thing, and she's right away, where's my candy? You know, and so hopefully over time we won't have to keep doing that, or she's going to have to go more often. You get what I'm saying? Not going to be very healthy. But at this stage, that's her reward. Can I assure you that in heaven, God doesn't have a refrigerator with little stars on it? What's He talking about then in a reward? Here's the cool part. It's like staring us in the face. When you come to God in faith, that word faith is what? Trusting. You're seeking Him for something. You've got a need. Just as people here came forward with different needs, either for themselves or for those around them, all right? So you came with a need. And so what's the reward of faith? What you've asked them for. That's the reward. It's not a star on God's refrigerator in heaven. It's actually receiving what you've petitioned of Him. That is the reward of faith. You see, genuine faith will always manifest itself in the natural. Always. In other words, faith begins, right, where the will of God is made known. So first of all, you got to know what God's heart is. And then as you pray that way, though you can't see it, real faith will produce real results. Always. Now, I wish I could tell you it's like a microwave, right? Pop it in a microwave. You know, okay, faith. You know, I need this right now. Boom, boom, boom. You know, 1 minute later, ping, and you open it. There it is. Thank you, Jesus. I wish it was like that. And some prayers are answered just like that. But you know that some prayers could be days, weeks, months, years. Are you willing to trust Him regardless of how long it is? You see, not only does God answer us, but He knows the time to answer us as well. You get what I'm saying? We need to trust Him even in the timing of the circumstances of life. So that Hebrews 11 verse 6 scripture is critical to you and I. We all have faith. It's been given to us already. That means we can come to Him. And you might say, but I only have a little bit of faith. Well, start with the little bit. Start trusting Him in the little things. And guess what He'll do? He says this in the scriptures. When you're faithful with the little, what does He say? I'll give you more. And so you start by investing that little bit of seed. And you know, if we're going to use the analogy of base jumping, then you take little hops to start with. Don't jump off a big cliff, all right? I don't suggest that. Jump off a little hill. You know what I'm saying? And see that God is faithful in that. And then jump off a little bigger hill. You see where I'm going with this, all right? That shows God's faithfulness. He is faithful and true. Amen? Okay, the Bible is full of examples of people of faith. Because if we need faith to get to God, then obviously we've got to have faith stories all through the scriptures. And there are. Now, I'm going to bring up a faith story that's probably one of the most bizarre in the Bible. It's a bizarre story. But it took a tremendous amount of faith for those that were involved. And in fact, it was life or death faith. Now, I'm going to tell you part of it, and then we'll finish up in the New Testament. The story comes from, and again, just make this in your notes, don't turn there, from Numbers 21. And in this particular account, the children of Israel, they're out wandering in the wilderness. And God's feeding them with manna from heaven. He's providing water from the rock. Their needs are being met. But somewhere along the way, they start grumbling and complaining. All right. In fact, you'll notice as their wilderness wanderings, they were always grumbling and complaining. But this particular time, they started to rebel against God, doing their own thing. And as a result of it, poisonous snakes started to come into the camp and were biting people. And people were dying. And it was a horrible thing. So the people went to Moses, and here's what they said. We have sinned. We've rebelled against God. We know we've brought this upon ourselves. Please pray to God. Help us. And so Moses prays to God. And God gives him this bizarre instructions. He says, Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake. So cast a bronze snake, put it on a pole, and hold it up in the air. Put it in the middle of the camp, put it up in the air. And tell the people that if they get bitten by the snake or by a snake, that all they have to do is come and gaze upon the bronze serpent on a pole and they'll be healed. Now, I want you to think about that in the natural. Isn't that about the craziest thing you've ever heard? That's crazy. It's crazy any day. Yeah, today then, you know what I'm saying? Isn't it interesting, though, that particular story from Numbers 21, when you see an ambulance go by, you know what part of their emblem is? The stick with the snake on it. You ever wondered? Well, that's from Numbers 21, right from the scriptures. And so you have this situation, you're like, what the heck? Now, here's the thing. Some people, I'm sure some people, they got bitten. They're like, I'm not going to do that. Guess what happened to them? They're dead. You know what I'm saying? But those that listened to the word of Moses, and at that time he was the representative of God, and they went and just looked at the snake, guess what? They were healed. Now, isn't that bizarre? Can I tell you there are going to be times where God will ask you to do bizarre things that your natural mind is going to say, this doesn't compute. This makes no sense. God, why would you ask me to do that? How about that because He's God and you're not? And maybe He has a bigger picture involved here. Can I tell you that the faith jumps or the hops, the little hops even, that you perform in your life is not about that one event. It's always bigger. That's how God, listen, let me say something to you that if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this. God is in this for the long game. Now, do you know what that means? What that means is He's not looking at your life at this point saying, look, I'm so focused on now, I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about the end game. In other words, how a person finishes. Now, for most of us, we're not thinking about the end game. I had some dear friends, like I said earlier, my wife is away. So on Saturday, some dear friends of mine gave me this, it's kind of like a cabbage roll with meat in it and sauce. And oh, it is like the best thing I've eaten in like years, all right? And it was huge. It's half gone, all right? Now, I was getting ready for service this morning. And you know what I'm thinking about? I'm waiting. I'm thinking I'm going home and that cabbage, because nobody else is home. And I know it's in the fridge and it's got my name on it. Now, I did promise him I'll save a little bit for Sandra. And there'll be like a little forkful in the corner. That'd be about all that's there. So my point is, most of us are living for today. All right, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, satisfy our natural cravings, all those things. We're not usually thinking too far ahead. For example, I'm not thinking, how many pounds am I going to gain by eating that thing? You know what? I don't care at this point. I'm definitely not thinking long term on this thing. I want that. You know, and the point is, for most of us, we're a little bit like that. You know, I'm using kind of an extreme story, but we're focused kind of on the now. But when God does something now in our life, He's doing it often for the bigger picture. Now, let me give you an example from the story of the bronze snake. Jesus Himself talks about it. And that's where I want you to turn to. If you have your Bibles, you'll turn to John chapter 3. He brings this story up, and He actually makes a connection of why God did it back there. You see, again, when something happens in your life now, you don't always get it. But our job is to jump. In other words, just do what He says. Make that faith jump and trust that He knows what He's doing. He does know what He's doing. I can assure you of that. And so, if you'll turn there, John chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. John 3, verse 12. If I have told you, He's talking to Nicodemus. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So He's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, he's having trouble getting it. Can I tell you, we're going to have trouble getting it when God asks us to do a spiritual thing. It's contrary to our natural way of doing things. It will be. The question is, are you willing to take the faith jump and trust Him? He knows what He's doing. So then we go on. Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, I've been to heaven. I've been back. I know what goes on. I know the beginning from the end. And in fact, just if you're writing down notes, you can write this. Revelations 1 verse 8. Jesus Himself says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who is, who was, and always shall be. That's the Jesus that we love and serve. He's very much in control. He's very much knowing what's happened, what's going on now, and what's going to happen. And He knows it all right now. And so He's got a plan, and He knows exactly what He's doing. Amen? And so let's look beyond this. Verse 14, look at this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, so now we get the little bit bigger picture. What was God doing? It was a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. That was what it was about. Now, when they were back there and God said, look to the snake on the stick, they didn't get that. But all they had was the words of Moses. Just do it and it'll happen. The same today. I can't fully explain to you how the Son of Man was a perfect sacrifice and how by Him hanging on a cross some 2,000 years ago, He saves us if we'll trust Him. I don't get it, but here's what I do know. It works. Because when I accepted Him, I know I've been changed on the inside. But I can't explain the hows and the whys and why'd He do it that way? Like, isn't there a better and easier way? Listen, He's in it for the long game. Remember that? He knows the whole deal. I only know this little snippet, this little part, and I'm just going to take the jump and believe Him at His word. And so there's a great example right there where the people that were in it had no idea. Yet they had to, by choice, make the jump and trust that God was in it. And through it, they were healed. The same for you and I today. When we make that faith jump and accept Christ into our lives, we are saved and born again. Amen? It's a promise from His word. Amen? He's faithful and true to His word. Here's another example that, and as I was finishing last night preparing, the Lord showed me this scripture. Now, I've preached on this scripture hundreds of times, but He showed me a fresh revelation. I just want to show it to you. It's in Matthew 14. As you're turning to Matthew 14, let me give you a little bit of background. Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. So a tremendous miracle happens, and the disciples seen all that Jesus had done. You know, it was amazing. You know, just miraculous. And so we pick up the story where Jesus says, look it. You know, I want you disciples to get in a boat, start to cross over the Sea of Galilee. I'll join you later. I'm going to go pray. So He goes up into the mountainside to pray. Disciples start out. So we're picking up in verse 24. Matthew 14, verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And so we see the situation, you know, you've got these seasoned fishermen, some of them, others that maybe not so seasoned, you know, they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I've been in the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty big. And this is at night. It'd be pretty scary. The wind can be going, you get waves 4 or 5 feet high. It could be quite a harrowing experience, I'm sure. So they're out there and they see this image of a person walking on water. Now, did Jesus tell them, "Hey, I'll walk out to you when you're in the middle"? Did he tell them that? No, he just said, "I'll join with you." So here's what they figured. They figured Jesus was going to walk around the Sea of Galilee or take another boat, right? Isn't that the obvious way of thinking? So they had no idea what was going on. So their first instinct was to believe it was a ghost. If you and I were in the boat, we would have done the same thing. How often do you see people walking on water? Well, for me as a Canadian, pretty often, because there's ice, a lot of ice. So I can walk on water, but that's when it's ice. Can I tell you, there's no ice in Israel, all right? So it's liquid water, and so you're going to sink. And so this is the first time anyone has seen anything like this. We would have all shrieked ourselves. It would have been horrifying. Yet Jesus does what? He reassures him. He says, "Look, it's me. Don't worry, it's me." Now Peter responds differently than the rest. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Now, I want to stop there just for a minute. As I look at this story, it tells me a couple of things about God. There are many times where you and I tend to kind of sit out. Here's what I mean. We kind of go through life, and here's our opinion. "Lord, if you want me to do something, you'll let me know. You know, give me a call." You get what I'm saying? It's like, you know, we kind of, you know, at night maybe come home, sit in our fancy recliner chair and with our remote. It's like, "Lord, hey, you know where I am, Jesus. You know, I'm here most evenings. You know, if you need me, come and find me, all right?" And that's how we live life. And I don't mean that in a negative way, but that's kind of how we are in our view of serving God. "If you need me, give me a call," kind of thing. Yet, I see something here that's unique. Jesus never asked Peter to come out. He didn't. Peter asked Jesus if he could come out. I wonder whether at times we're missing out on opportunities. Jesus is walking by, boom, walking by in our life situation, and we're waiting for him to say something, but he's waiting for us to say something. Just a thought. I just wonder. I wonder whether you and I are missing out on opportunities that have walked by us a lot. And we maybe see it and we're like, "Lord, you know, can I do that?" I had one specific time where this happened to me. There was a number of years ago where a group called the Three Crosses, I don't even know whether the band still exists right now, but they were playing in a school across the river. And I had heard the announcement on Sound of Life. This is 15, 20 years ago, probably 20 years. And so I heard the announcement, Three Crosses are going to be there, you know, and it's going to be an evangelistic outreach because, you know, it's a public school and all that they were going to do this. And I prayed. I said, "Lord," all of a sudden, like, my heart just took a jump because I'm excited about sharing the gospel. I said, "Lord, I'd like to be a part of that. I really would like to be a part of that." And that was it. I was in my car, and I came here to work. But an hour later, I got a call from our youth leader, who was our youth leader at the time. He says, "You know, something strange just happened. You know, I got a call from a guy that's heading up the counseling for the new believers at the Three Cross concert. And he asked whether there's anyone that could train counselors to share Jesus with people. And so you came to mind, so I'm calling you." So to make a long story really short, he gave me the number of this guy. I called this guy. We trained dozens and dozens of people to share the gospel after the concert was over. Went to the concert, hundreds of people came forward. Hundreds came forward. It was overwhelming. There was one person counseling like 10 people. It was a miraculous event. And I'm standing there and I'm like, I asked and I got to be a part of this. This is so cool. You know, I'm just so excited about it. But do you know what? If I hadn't asked, someone else probably would have done that. It's just something on the inside. I said, ask God. I wonder whether we should do that more often. Now, he may say no. Nothing may happen sometimes. But I'd rather ask and be rejected than not ask at all and miss out on something. Amen? That's how I look at it. You know, my kids, when we're out driving around, you know what their automatic function was when they were younger? Can we stop for ice cream? That was their automatic default. They had nothing to lose because the worst I'd say is, no, we don't have time. But if I say yes, they get the ice cream. So I wonder whether at times when we're out with our Lord, we're missing out because we just don't ask. So Peter asked. And Jesus gave him one word. He just said, come. He didn't say, Pete, listen, you're going to take a few steps and you're going to sink. It's going to fail. Just don't do it. Just don't start. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, Pete, come. And on that one word, Pete steps over the bow of the boat. Now, listen, Pete's no dummy. I'm sure he took one foot first, checked it, said, "Ooh, it's hard. Feels like it's going to hold me." I'm sure he just didn't jump over. You get what I'm saying? He checked it. Something's happening. There's a miracle happening here. And he started to walk on water. And let's see what happens. Verse 29, so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow. He's the only human that's walked on water that wasn't ice. Pretty amazing. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, you know, there's a lot of things in here that could have happened, maybe should have happened, but we have what did happen. And so here we see Pete, he starts walking, starts to notice the wind and the waves, and his fear of them became greater than his faith in Jesus. That's really what it came. In other words, his circumstances overwhelmed him. That's really what happened. Began to sink. And he cried out. He did the smartest thing that any of us could do. Jesus, help. The shortest, most effective prayer. In fact, if you don't even get the help part out, if he even begins to hear the part, you get what I'm saying? He is right there. Now, I don't know how far away Jesus was. He could have been 100 feet still away. You know, it was close enough they could talk. But it still may have been 100 feet because it says that Peter was going to walk to Jesus. So it wasn't that Jesus was standing right there when Pete got out. But all I know is what it says. It says this, immediately Jesus was there. So whether it was 100 feet physically away or not, before Peter slipped below the waves, Jesus was there to hold on to him. That's the important point. And that's the important point for you and I to remember, that when we're in the midst of our circumstances and we may be drowning, he's there to help us out. And so as we look at this story, you know, and, you know, they worship him and they think, man, you really are the Son of God. No one else walks on water. This is amazing. And as I've ministered on this many times over the years, I've treated it as a solid block. In other words, I've just said, this is what God did with Peter here. And I never thought about looking at the bigger picture. Remember, God's in this for the long game. Can I suggest to you that Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water and sinking, that's not what this whole thing was about. It was something greater than this. Let me tell you what God showed me yesterday. As I was looking at this scripture and just reading it and just rethinking it through, the Lord began to show me something concerning faith. And here's what he showed me. That when we take steps of faith, we're in the here and now. We're focused on right now. And it's like win or lose kind of thing. Sink or swim. But that's not how God works. He's bigger than that. Can I tell you that some of our maybe apparent failures can end up being our greatest victories or our greatest step to a further down the road victory? In other words, God's in it for the long game. So I began to think about Peter. This happened quite early in the ministry when Peter walked on water. But after this, there were some events happened, three specific events that happened in Peter's life that I believe are connected to this. And one of them was this. Remember when Jesus was arrested? What did Pete do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Anybody remember? Pulled out his sword. What did he do? Chopped off the high priest's servant's ear, right? Whack! You know, and what was he thinking? I'm serving you, Jesus. I'm defending you. How did Jesus respond to that? No, Norman, he didn't say good shot. For some of the zealots here, they would agree with you. But Jesus rebuked him, didn't he? Peter failed him. Not too many hours later, after Jesus is arrested and he's facing Caiaphas, Peter gets into the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire. Little servant girl comes along. What does she say to Pete? I've seen you before. You're one of Jesus' disciples. You're one of those too. And how did Peter respond? Not me. And not only did he do that once, two more times, till he's cursing. Cursing. And the scriptures say this. At that moment, a rooster crows and Jesus looks at Peter. And he went out and wept, as you remember. Now you think that was bad enough. After Jesus is resurrected and ascends into heaven, the Apostle Paul talks about Peter. And he gives a blistering report concerning Peter and his actions. Peter was visiting a Gentile area, and there were some Jews there as well. And Paul says, Peter, you started to pull away from the Gentiles and only eat with your Jewish brethren. And I'm paraphrasing, but basically he said, that is wrong. That's religion. It has no place. Now, we don't see an exact response at that place in time, but in 2 Peter, which is at the very end of Peter's life, he says concerning Paul, I'm paraphrasing again, he says, that Paul, he's difficult to understand, but he's a good guy. That's what he says. Now, how is this connected to the wet water experience? Oh, it's directly connected. You see, as Peter was sinking beneath the waves of the circumstances, a failing God, because he did. He turned away, didn't he? Jesus was right there to help him. So think about the next three circumstances. He chops off the servant's ear. He denies Christ. And he starts doing religious stuff instead of things out of relationship. Once he turned back, where was Jesus? Right there for him. Right there to lift him up. You see, your faith jump isn't so much about that jump. It's about where it's going to take you to something far bigger and far greater. I want you to see this for the long game. That your faith walk isn't about just the here and now. It's about hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the happiness of the Lord. That's the long game that God's concerned about. Amen? So let me give you three statements. Faith is not trusting in your own words, as that would be presumption. Listen to me. Don't do everything your head says to do. Can I assure you that that will get you into trouble? At least it would me. And just because you become born again does not mean that every thought that comes into your mind is sanctified and holy before the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? You need to filter this. You get what I'm saying? You know, just because you think it, don't say God said. Please be careful about that, because that's presumption. Faith is not trusting in someone else's word, as that would be foolishness. If I'm going to make a mistake, I never want to say because someone told me to do that. Now, if I believe I've heard from God and I sink below the waves and Jesus helps me out, I'm okay with that. But I never want to say I did that because so-and-so said. Because that's foolishness. Amen? Now, does that mean that prophecy, we don't listen to prophecy? Listen, prophecy is to confirm what you already know in your heart. It's like a confirmation. God has spoken to you by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy for today is to bring confirmation, not direction. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, God's already spoken to you. The prophecy is just to reinforce what God has already said. Amen? So that's not what I'm talking about here. Okay, and third point. Faith is trusting in the words of the one who is, who was, and always shall be Jesus. Amen? And that's where you and I need to be. Now, as we kind of finish up this, I want to ask you a question. If you were going to base jump for real, in other words, you're going to jump off a bridge, you're going to jump off a cliff, what do you do to prepare? What are some of the things that you would do? Somebody said what? Put a parachute on. All right. In other words, you'd make sure you had the equipment to do the job. So there's one. What's another thing that you would do? Training. Absolutely. You need to get some instructions, right? Okay, where is the lever you pull? You know what I'm saying? You know, is there safety straps so that the harness doesn't fall off me? You know, in other words, you want to have some basic instructions. You know, do you hold your breath? Do you, what do you do when you actually jump? So in other words, you need an instructor. In fact, anybody that doesn't have an instructor, you're crazy. All right. What's the third thing you're going to do if you're going to jump naturally? Kevin said it. Pray. And that works for both spiritually jumping and physically. You better be prayed up, all right? You better be saying, Lord, I pray whoever packed this parachute joined the strings to the little couplets that they didn't forget. Maybe they had a bender the night before and, they were a little confused and just packed it all in there. And when you pull it, nothing's going to happen, right? You know, you're praying that everything is going to work out. Because when you jump physically, I want you to think about this. When you make that jump, there's about 5-10 seconds where you're what's called free falling. There's no parachute has opened yet. You've jumped. There's nothing solid underneath you. Now, I've watched the GoPro. When I was online getting the video, I watched a lot of GoPro videos. And I don't care how seasoned the person was when they jumped. They all look a little bit tense until the parachute opens. You get what I'm saying? Until they feel that lift. Where all, okay, parachute's opened. I'm good. Everything's okay. But they're always a little tense. Then you see on the GoPro camera that sigh of like, it opened. Now here's the reality of it for you and I spiritually. It's the same way. There is that moment where we take that jump and we're like, God, are you in this? Is this really you? Is the Holy Spirit really going to carry me in the wind? You know, am I really going to come softly to the ground? Or am I going to come crashing to the ground? So there is a moment in time where you and I are not sure whether God's in it. But we do know that He's told us. And that's why you have to jump. And again, I'm not asking you to jump off of big cliffs. Start with little puddles. You hear what I'm saying? Start with the little things of life. You know, you're driving home from here and the Lord speaks to your heart and says, call so-and-so and just see how they're doing today. Tell them that they were on your heart. You know, and you'd like to take a minute and pray for them. That's a little faith jump. But can I tell you that if God spoke to some people here, you'd be horrified just with that one little thing. Do it. See how God could be blessed through it, and you would be. You just got to get over the fear. Just like Peter had to get over the fear. And it took a few more disappointments, took a few more failures for Peter to come to a place of solidly trusting Jesus. But here's the cool part. Jesus never gave up on him. He'll never give up on you and I either. So let me give you 3 points. How do we prepare to take a faith jump or a leap of faith? Well, the first one is, have you listened to your instructor's directions? The voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, again, real faith only comes into action when the will of God is known. So unless you know what God's saying, don't jump. Please don't. That'd be like jumping without a parachute in the natural. Don't do it. Make sure you've heard from the Lord. You know what He said so that when you do jump, you know that you're secure in His word to you. Amen? All right, the second one. Is your mind and your body ready? Are you physically and emotionally prepared? You know, if you look at the people in the natural that jump, a lot of them are, pretty good athletically. You know why? There's a jolt when you hit the ground. You know, there's if you have high blood pressure and you jump off a cliff, I'm not sure that's a really good idea. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you need to make sure that you're physically ready. And you might say, what's that got to do with spiritual things? All right. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. And that means that there's an important part of your spiritual walk is to control your body, your emotions, your will. All of those things are to be under the authority and jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you have to make that decision. Before you knew Christ, who controlled you? Your mind did. Your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body ran your life. You accept Christ into your life. Can I tell you, it's not an automatic switch. That's why the Bible says that you're renewed daily in Christ Jesus. So here's what happens. Your spirit man begins to take territory, so to speak. But it takes a lifetime to take it all. Amen? And so here's the question. What's stopping you from jumping today? It probably isn't something on the outside. It's actually on the inside. It's your own will, your own mind that's saying, are you crazy? What do you mean you're going to jump? What do you mean you're going to say this? What do you mean you're going to do that? Are you crazy? And you have to choose, you're going to listen to your spirit or are you going to let your soul continue to dictate how your life is. You got to go with the spirit. Amen? The spirit brings life and freedom and liberty. When you jump and that parachute opens, it's the most awesome experience. When I was a kid, about 7-8 years old, I went to this country school and we got to play in the woods. Now, I went back a few years ago and it's all fenced off. They take all the fun out of school. You know, we could go up into the woods and hide. And so there was this trail that you would run down. And then there was this hill that was about 2-3 feet high. And then it went where there was this gully. And then you went to this other hill. We would get tearing along when we were little kids, running as fast as we could. We'd hit that one hill and fly in the midair. And you could just land. If you landed just right, you'd land on the next hill and keep on going. It was awesome to be in the air. Just, oh. You know, you just felt like Superman. You know what I'm saying? So that's the closest thing I can describe to you to base jumping. It was exhilarating, that experience. Here I am, you know, years later, still remembering the thrill of that. And I tell you, when you jump spiritually, there is a thrill. Yeah, it's a bit scary. It's like, am I going to land right? Is it all going to be okay? But in the end, it will be okay. God's at the other end, amen? He will catch you. Genuine faith, when acted upon, will bring us from knowing, from just knowing, to experiencing what the Lord has shown us. I'm going to close with a story, a true story. This happened in Niagara Falls, which is back near where I live. There was a guy by the name of Charles Blondin. He was born in the mid to early 1800s. But in 1859, he came to Niagara Falls. There was no bridges at the time there at all. And put a, you know, to put this rope across, they actually had a kite with a little string on it, and they let the wind carry the kite to the other side with that little string. Then they put, once the string was across, they put another bigger string until they kept putting bigger ropes. And so they had a 3-foot rope going 1,100 feet across the Niagara Gorge. And if you've ever, how many people have been to Niagara Falls? All right, well, the gorge is where the falls is. It's that hole, all right? So they had this rope across there. So what he did for money was to do tightrope walking. So, you know, he started out, he had this big long pole walking across, and, you know, crowds would be cheering. And then he would start doing some crazy stuff. There was one time, and I saw a photo of this. This is, you can look this up. Look up, you know, look it up online. Where he's actually sitting on a chair balanced on the tightrope. So the chair's balanced. He's got a table, and he's eating eggs out on the middle of the Niagara Gorge, balanced there. That's crazy. You know what I'm saying? Now, I've done a little balance beam walking where you have the pole and I'm like 6 inches off the ground. With the pole, it's pretty easy. You take the pole away and you're just having to balance yourself. It's hard. Let me tell you something. I would have died a million times, all right, if I was on, if it was up in the air. So what he started to do, you know, every act was a little more daring because obviously he wants to keep making money, people pay him. And so one of his final acts, and when I say final, he did live, all right, so just the final thing that he did there was to take a wheelbarrow. And what he would do, first of all, he'd just take the wheelbarrow empty and he'd just go across back and forth. People are cheering. And then what he did, he put a 100-pound sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and he would wheel that across all the way back and forth. Crowds are cheering and cheering and cheering. And so this one day when he was doing this, he thought he was going to take it a step further. So he gets to the one side, and the crowds are like, cheer, oh, yeah, you're awesome, Blondin, you're great. And he says, do you believe that I can do this again? They're like, oh, yeah, yeah, we've seen you do it a couple times. Sure, we believe you could do it. And here's what he says. He says, okay. So he takes a sack of potatoes, throws it on the ground, says, get in there. Who wants to go first? So the cheering crowd that were saying, I believe, I know you could do it. Silence. Dead silence. In fact, people started to back away. I saw the picture. There's a photograph of the people like this. One guy in the middle of the crowd put his hand up. And Charles Blondin said, come on. Guy gets in the wheelbarrow, takes him across, takes him back. All's good. Here's my point in bringing up that story. It's easy to sit in church, to stand in church. We believe you, Jesus. We trust you, Jesus. We know you can do it. But you really don't have faith till you get in the wheelbarrow. You really don't have faith till you actually take the jump. You see, faith isn't about words. It's really actions. And so my question to you this morning is, what's God asking you to jump about? Maybe something inside. Maybe just an attitude. Maybe just a way of living. Could be just something internal. Could be something external to encourage someone or talk to someone. Or could be a million different things. But God is asking you to stop just talking about it and to take that leap of faith and to trust that He is on the other side, that He is faithful. Amen? Because words are not enough. Actions speak louder than words. And we are called to be people of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I know most of you here personally, you want to please God. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, I am so grateful that you love us where you find us. But you love us so much you don't leave us where you find us. And you take us steps down the road through steps of faith. And for some of us, they're huge leaps. For others, they're little steps. But regardless of where we are right now in our faith walk, I know that there's another step, another leap for each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I pray for every person here that they were encouraged, Lord God, that even when they've made mistakes, that you were there. That, Lord, you'll never give up on us. That at that very moment we cry out to you, even when we get drowned out by the circumstances, by the winds and the waves around us, that we can call out to you and you're right there for us. And that even though maybe at that moment we feel like we failed, it's a step forward in trusting you. Just in the revelation that you were there. And so, Lord, I pray for those that maybe have maybe made some mistakes and maybe they didn't realize that you were there. But I know you were there because you're here now, you were there in the past, and you could be there in the future. So you were there. So I pray that those that maybe are experiencing maybe some guilt and shame and condemnation, that they can look to you and see that you're there to help them right now. Father, I thank you for every person here, and I thank you that we are called to be a people of faith, a people that trust you. Even when in the natural, it doesn't make any sense. But if your word says it and your spirit confirms it, we just need to obey. So Lord, bless every person as they look to you. I pray that this week might be a walk or a leap or a jump of faith for every person here glorifying your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.